Well, I'd invite you to take your Bible and open to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 this morning, which were the church verses for 2023. Last week we looked at Proverbs chapter 4 and the importance of guarding our hearts, and specifically the instruction that we saw in verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4. And last week I said at the end that it was not coincidental that guarding our heart is very much related to our 2023 church verses, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So before we move any further into 2024, and Lord willing, next week we will look at our new church verse for 2024, but I think it's important to look back at these verses that we focused on or chose for the church verses in 2023, and remind ourselves, just because 2023 is over and we're moving on with the calendar does not mean that we can forget the importance of the truth in these verses. And I hope that over the course of last year that you spent some time thinking about them and meditating on them and seeking to apply them to your lives, and we need to continue to do that in 2024 and beyond. So before we get into the message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the start of a new year. We do thank you for all the things that come with the start of a new year, and we are thankful for the opportunities that are before us, and we look forward to how you will be at work in the year ahead. We do pray that we would be mindful of the truth of these verses that we had for our church verses in 2023, and that we would continue to think about the truth in these verses and how they are to be applied in our lives, and the importance of the truth that's in them as we seek to live a life that is a life that's worthy of the gospel, a life that is built firmly on your word and rooted in your truth. So we pray that you would bless our time now as we look into your word. We pray that we would be attentive to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Colossians 2, 6, and 7, you see it here. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So first thing I want to remind you that Paul wrote this letter, this book that we call Colossians. He wrote it to the church in Colossae to address some rumors that he had heard of some false teachings that he had heard were being presented to the people in Colossae, right? Epaphras had told Paul that there was some heretical teaching that had found its way into the church here in Colossae, and specifically, there were some people who were teaching that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. And Paul recognized the importance of addressing that false teaching, and that's what he's doing here in this letter. And he begins chapter 2 by declaring that the struggle that he has, right? He says there's this great struggle in verse 1. He says, "I have for you and those at Laodicea and all who have not seen me face to face." And he's talking about the struggle, the burden that he has for addressing these lies, right? He says, "To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and in whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom." Now, you may recall if you were here last week, right, and we looked at Proverbs chapter 4, that Proverbs chapter 4 is all about wisdom. And if you want to look there again briefly, Proverbs chapter 4, of course, the entire book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. But chapter 4 addresses wisdom and insight repeatedly. And if you look back there in Proverbs 4, verse 5, it says, "Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth." And then go down to verse 7, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." And then down to verse 11 says, "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness." Right? And those are the three verses that in the ESV include the word wisdom. But much of this chapter, all of this chapter really, is about the importance and the value of wisdom. But you also probably noticed that in those verses that we just looked at, that Proverbs 4 makes frequent use of the word insight. What is insight, or what's the importance of insight? Another way that you could translate that Hebrew word is discern, or discernment, right? It means to recognize a difference. It means to be able to determine what's right and what's wrong, or what's holy and what's not holy, or what's righteous and what's not righteous. So wisdom, of course, is more than just knowledge, right? When we read through Proverbs, or we look throughout Scripture and we're given the instruction to get wisdom, we're not being told just to fill our minds with information, not just to gather a lot of facts, right? That's part of getting wisdom. You have to have information, but in order to gain wisdom or insight, you need to know how to apply that knowledge, how to put it to use, right? Having knowledge without having wisdom would be about as valuable as having a garage full of very nice tools that you have no idea how to use, right? It might look nice, it might impress some people, but when it comes right down to it, it wouldn't do you much good because you wouldn't know what to do with those tools. So they would really be little more than useless, right? So wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge, how to apply information. There's a story that some of you, I'm sure, have heard before that illustrates the importance of wisdom. There was a man named Charlie Steinmetz, who was quite a brilliant electrician and engineer, and some say that he maybe had one of the greatest minds in the field of electricity in American history, and he was a contemporary of Henry Ford. And when Henry Ford started to develop his auto empire, right, and to introduce the assembly line into automobile manufacturing and to make automobiles affordable for the masses, he got Charlie Steinmetz to build the generators for his automobile manufacturing plant in Dearborn. And there came a time when these generators stopped working. And Ford got his mechanics that were on staff to try to fix them, and they couldn't, and he got some other people there to look at them, and nobody could figure out what was going on, and because they didn't work, nothing could be done, right? And so Ford was losing money because the generators weren't working. So finally he reaches out to Steinmetz and says, I need your help. So Steinmetz comes, and he kind of, you know, seemed like he didn't really do much for a couple hours. He kind of tinkered here and put it around there, and eventually, he flipped a switch and the machine started running again. Everything's great, right? And so a few days later, Ford gets a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000. And Ford, who was a wealthy man but was also rather tight-fisted with money, he sends a note back to Steinmetz and he says, Charlie, isn't this bill a little high for a few hours of tinkering around on those motors? And Steinmetz sent him back a note with the bill that said, for tinkering with the motors, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And Ford apparently paid the bill, right? So there's some wisdom that Steinmetz had, right? He knew where to do the tinkering, right? So for our purposes, of course, wisdom and insight and discernment is necessary for guarding our hearts, right? As we looked at last week, we have to be on guard against false teaching. False teaching like Paul is addressing here, those who were claiming that Jesus was not the Son of God. But not only that false teaching, we have to be on guard against any false teaching that would lead us astray, that would seek to direct us in a way other than the Bible would have us to go. There are, of course, still plenty of people today who do teach that Jesus is not the Son of God, right? Who say that he was just a good moral teacher, or he was a good man or a good example, right? There's really no one who's reliable who would deny that Jesus existed, right? Because there's too much historical evidence for that. But they will deny that he was, in fact, the Son of God. But the idea that what we're looking at here in Colossians 2, 6, and 7 is much more than just that one area, that one false teaching. So verse 4 of Colossians chapter 6 lays the groundwork Colossians chapter 2, rather, lays the groundwork of what we're going to look at. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Right? So what Paul is is saying here. He's like, I want you to know the truth so that when you're confronted with that which is not true, even when it seems appealing, even when it seems believable, even when it seems plausible, that you will recognize it's not true. So verses 6 and 7, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Right? Now, the word there, received, is more than just like to be the recipient of something. Right? It's the idea of believing, admitting, of acknowledging. Right? It's the idea that we see in John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So Paul is writing to believers. He says, as you've received Jesus Christ the Lord, now walk in him. Now, all throughout the New Testament, walk is a word that is used to refer to the way in which we live our lives, right? The way that we go about our activities day by day. In the Amplified Bible, verse 6 of Colossians 2 actually says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him. So Paul says, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now live your life according to what you say you believe, according to what you have received, according to that which you have professed. Okay, that's fair. But the logical next question to ask then is, how? Right? How do we do that? And Paul then proceeds to answer that in verse 7. He tells us how by giving us three specific verbs, three actions that are necessary to walk in Christ. And I might add, are also necessary for guarding our hearts. So the first one he says there is rooted, right? Rooted, verse 7. The verb literally means to cause to take root, right? And it's exactly what you're thinking in your mind when you think about roots. But it's not a casual occurrence, right? It takes effort and it takes intentionality. Being rooted in Christ is imperative. It's imperative for a Christian. Because if we do not root ourselves in Christ, we will not be drawing the sustenance that we need from Christ. We will not be drawing the strength that we need for the Christian life. Right? Being rooted in Christ is just as important to the life of a Christian as being rooted in good soil is for the life of a plant. And I'm not all that knowledgeable about plants, but one thing I read says this, says roots provide the anchor needed to keep a plant in place. More importantly, roots are the lifeline of a plant. They take up air, water, and nutrients from the soil, and they move them up into the leaves where they can interact with sunlight to produce sugars and energy for the plant. So if we're to apply that to our lives in Christ, right, being rooted in Christ, number one, it provides us the anchor that we need to keep us in place. When we put our roots into the Word of God, we're firmly held to His truth. And when something that's not true comes along, when someone who's teaching something that's not true comes along, we're able to withstand the inclination or the temptation to go astray because we're firmly rooted in God's truth. We stay steadfast in our relationship with Him even when times are tough. Right? But the application can go beyond that too. Roots also, is that what I just read there? It says roots are the lifeline of the plant. Because the roots take the air, they take the water, they take the nutrients from the soil to nourish the plant. So then there's two obvious questions, I think, that come from that, if we're going to look at how that applies to our Christian life. The first question we have to ask is, do you have roots? Do you have roots? Right? Because if you do not have roots, just like a plant without roots will not survive, so one who professes Christ and doesn't have roots in the Word of God will not withstand false teaching or trials or difficulties that life brings our way, right? A plant that doesn't have roots that go into the soil to hold it in place is going to dry up. It's not going to withstand the elements. Right? That's why tumbleweed tumbles, I'm guessing, right? Because it's not connected. And so we have to be rooted in the Word of God. Right? There's truth in that adage. It's been attributed to several people and even made into a country song, right? If you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything, right? Well, we have to stand for truth. We have to be rooted in the truth of God's word, or we're going to be knocked over and blown away, metaphorically speaking. So do you have roots? But the second question is, if you have roots, to what or in what are you rooted? Right? That's the other important part of this question, because just having roots in and of itself is not enough. We must have our roots in the right place. We must be rooted in the right soil. Right? Roots are essential, but they're only as good as the soil that they are in. I'm guessing that if you could take a healthy plant or even tree and you could dig it up completely, roots and everything, and transplant it somewhere that the soil was lousy, that plant or that tree is not going to survive. Even though it has roots, if there's nothing for the roots to draw from, if there's no nutrients for the roots to take from to feed the plant or the tree, then the plant's not going to thrive. And as I was preparing this message, something else I read, it says, dead and dying plants that are otherwise well cared for can be a sign of poor soil. Of course, the soil would have to be very poor to prevent any life from growing. More often than dead plants and flowers, you'll see that your garden looks lackluster. This is likely due to a problem with your soil. So it's important that we have roots, but it's just as important that we be properly rooted, right? If we were to examine our lives, examine our hearts, examine our walk with the Lord, is it thriving or is it lackluster? And if it's not thriving, we must ask the question, are we rooted in the soil of God's word? Because when it comes to the Christian life, we have a beautiful patch of nutrient-rich soil that's available to us, right? It's right here. This is where we are to plant. This is where we are to be rooted. Every one of us has access to this. And so if we aren't putting our roots deeply in the Word of God, it is not anyone's fault but our own. The life-giving sustenance that we need comes from the Scripture. It comes from prayer. It comes from gathering together with fellow believers and encouraging one another and exhorting one another. And if we're cut off from that, or if we do not sink our roots deeply into that and draw our sustenance from that, then our spiritual lives will shrivel up and die. On the flip side, though, when we are firmly rooted, then when the storms come along, we will withstand the storm. When trouble comes our way, we will still hold firm. And even when it looks like maybe we're down and out, we will come back because of our connection to the life-giving truth of God's word. The second verb that Paul uses in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 6 is built up. He says, be rooted and built up in him. This is the idea of building on a foundation. Right? One word study intensifies it that way. It says to be appropriately built on, following a plan with pre-designed specifications. Right? So if you're to build something, and I don't know much more about building than I do about plants, but I do know that if you're going to build, you want to use the best possible materials, and you need a solid foundation. Because even if you build with good materials on a lousy foundation, it's not going to last, right? The foundation is essential for the structure to remain standing over time. Eventually, a building without a firm foundation will fail. It will collapse or it will fall down because there's nothing to support it. Right, so just like soil is important for roots, a foundation is important for a building. An engineering site that I looked at said this, as buildings are only as strong as their foundations. A building's foundation plays a crucial role in its durability. But if they're not built properly, the building's durability and resilience can suffer. You cannot build a house without a foundation because it holds the entire house and carries the weight. So for our purposes, right, if we change that, we say you cannot build a life without a foundation. Because the foundation is what carries the weight. The foundation is what enables us to withstand when trials come, when troubles come, when questions come, when hurting comes, right? Many people today are building what they think are great lives. They might have status. They might have wealth. They might have possessions. They might even be, for a time, happy. But if their lives are built on an unstable foundation, eventually they will collapse. Something will come along that will knock them down because they're not built on anything. Be built up in Christ, Paul says. Build your life on who Christ is. Build your life on the truth of his word. Build your life according to his blueprints. Right? Another thing that I do know about building is that blueprints are there for a reason. And the things that they put in the blueprints are there on purpose, right? They don't generally put extra stuff in the blueprints. And so if I was going to build a building or a house and I've got the blueprints and I was like, yeah, I don't feel like putting that part in. I'm going to skip that part. And I don't think I need that either. Then when it's all said and done, probably there's going to be a problem, right? It's kind of like there's a guy I knew one time who was a mechanic and he was putting back together the engine from a bus. And when he got done, there were some parts left over. And he said, oh, I guess I didn't need those. I was like, I won't be riding your bus anytime soon. Okay, the problem is that there are people today who like to think that they are building their lives according to God's blueprint, but they're picking and choosing the parts of the blueprint they want. They're leaving out part of God's instruction, thinking, well, I don't like that part. And that part doesn't fit with the way I want to live. And that part's too hard. And that part's inconvenient. So I'll leave those out, and I'll take the parts that I want. Right? The Christian life is not a buffet. We don't go through and pick what we want and leave the stuff we don't want, right? That's the way we tend to want to live, but that's not the way that it is designed. So keep in mind too, by the way, that it is possible for a foundation to have been constructed in the right place and have been constructed properly and for it still over time to show weakness. It is possible, right? Over time, even a foundation that was built properly and in the right place can start to show weakness. It might start to shift, or maybe tree branches start to grow into it, or maybe there's a water leak that causes a problem, right? This is why it's so incredibly important that we guard our hearts. Guarding our hearts is protecting the foundation that we're building on, right? I might have a wonderful foundation for my life, and even in my Christian life, but when I start to let things that are not pleasing to God into my life, when I start spending my time looking at or thinking about or listening to things that are not pleasing to God, I am putting my foundation at risk. I'm inviting water leaks into my foundation or tree roots into my foundation or tectonic shifts in my foundation. And therefore, the foundation is at risk. We must be diligent to protect our foundation. Finally, the third thing that Paul talks about in Colossians 2:7, he says, be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Right, established can also be rendered as being strengthened in, right? And it's very similar to, it's certainly closely related to being built up in him, building on a solid foundation, right? I think it's this instruction to be established, and we could take it a step further, and it's do not build only on a solid foundation, but build properly and with proper materials. Why does it matter, right? Because again, even if you build on a really strong foundation, but you build with cheap or inferior materials, the building is still going to collapse. And that's why it's important where it says that we are to be established in or built up in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. And if you look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, we see this instruction about materials and building. 1 Corinthians 3, 10. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Right, so Paul here in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about you've got a great foundation. He said there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. He said, but watch how you build on it. What are you building on the foundation? Are you building with quality materials? Are we building our lives with gold and silver and precious stones? Or are we building with wood, hay, and stubble? Are we living lives that are going to withstand the trial of fire or not? How do we walk? How do we live? How do we think? How do we talk? How do we act? Right? If we could mix metaphors again for a minute, as Paul kind of does here, going back and forth between roots and plants and foundations and buildings, right? We have here this idea of being established. It's, again, that idea relates to the soil. It relates to the soil for plants. Having good soil and having a good foundation are both important. The good soil is essential for a healthy plant. A strong foundation is essential for a strong building. But just as what you build on top of a foundation matters, so does what we do with the soil that we have, right? If we build a building on a strong foundation but with inferior materials, the building will fall. If you take a plant and you plant the wrong things in beautiful, healthy soil, you're still going to grow the wrong things, right? There's not a person in here who would expect to plant apple seeds and harvest bananas. Right? There's not a farmer in existence who plants corn thinking he's going to harvest wheat. Because there's this understanding that you reap what you sow. Right? And that's a biblical principle, right? The law of the harvest. We find it in Galatians chapter 6. Look in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Again, this is Paul. He's writing. He says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Right? It's common sense when we think about it in terms of planting, right? Just like if you're not going to plant apple seeds and think you're going to get bananas, nobody in here would question that. If somebody were to come in and suggest otherwise, say, hey, I'm going to plant these apple seeds and in a couple of years I'm going to get some bananas, you'd all think I was nuts. And yet somehow we approach our Christian lives that way. Somehow we think that as we go through life, that we can plant seeds of unrighteousness and still somehow manage to reap righteousness. That's no more going to happen than getting bananas is going to come from planting apple seeds. Right? And yet somehow we tend to think that it's going to work. The other thing that I don't understand that's just as confounding to me, right, is that there's this idea that you can plant a few seeds of righteousness, right? You can come to church on Sunday morning, or you can read your Bible for a few minutes, or you can pray before meals, or, you know, you can do a few things that are pleasing to God, but then you're going to do most of the time, you're going to do stuff that's really not, right? You're going to live for yourself, or you're going to pursue things that are not necessarily honoring to God. In other words, the majority of what you're going to allow into your garden, to continue that metaphor, are not the seeds of what you want to grow. And then somehow we're shocked when what we reap is very little. It doesn't make any sense from a gardening perspective, and it doesn't make any sense from a spiritual perspective. Right? Don't think, in other words, that an hour or two a week coming to church is going to somehow compensate for ignoring God the rest of the week. It isn't going to work. It will not work. Right? So, we have to guard our hearts. We have to weed our soil, so to speak. We have to ensure that our foundation remains strong. Therefore, Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, remember he's talking to believers, walk in him, be rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We have to guard our hearts. We are connected to the life-giving truth of God. They're to be built on a firm foundation and built well, but it will not happen by accident. We must be diligent and intentional to tend the garden of our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you again for the truth in these verses. And I do, again, pray that as we enter a new year and we transition to a new church verse, that we will not forget the truth of these verses, of the importance of building our lives in accordance to your plan. I pray that we will be intentional, that we'll be diligent, that we'll be disciplined to pursue you in the way that we go about our lives, to know that it can't just be a Sunday morning thing. It has to be each and every day, that we have to be careful to protect our hearts, that we have to be careful to guard our foundations and to build our lives in accordance with the blueprint that you've given us in your word. I pray that we would encourage one another to do that. I pray that we would spend time in your word and yielding to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, that we may indeed live a life that will withstand the test of the fire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn of 378. Only One Life, 378, and please remain standing for the benediction.
Claim the life for thine own to be.
close with the words of David in Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen.